Here in the power of Christ, I will stand. Amen. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to welcome those who are watching. Those watching live, thank you ever so much. We hope to be of help to you today in the ministry of the Word from Ephesians 6 as we're talking about spiritual warfare. Let me also just welcome those. I get reports all the time, but those watching in Versailles, France, it's good to have you back with us. Calgary, it's good to have you as well. London, you're ever so faithful. Thank you ever so much for tuning in. And of course, on the West Coast, Walla Walla, Washington, a number of folks watch there. So it's just wonderful to have everyone. Thank you ever so much. If we can ever be of any ministry to you, let us know. By the way, speaking of that, you may be, I know that you're watching live and there are others that are going to be watching on the delay, which is fine because we post the message immediately after the morning service on our website, YouTube, and so on and so forth. Last week, we entered into the spiritual warfare conversation with Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 11. And there was an issues and answers there called wiles and schemes. And we went through, and from a biblical perspective, we identified the wiles and schemes of the devil that are identified in Scripture. That is an issues and answers, and you can go to the website at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And right there on the homepage, if you look up, there's the issues and answers. You click on that, and then there's the life. Click on that, and it'll take you not only to wiles and schemes, but also today's handout, which is Warfare of the Saints. We'll be referring to that handout later on today. I just want you to be aware that it is there, and it's there in order to give you more insight as to what we're talking about, and it is all biblically based. Paul is addressing a very significant area here, and he held it until the end of his letter to the Ephesian church because of its significance. He's dealt with a lot with the Ephesian church, a church that's doing things right, but he wanted them to be aware of the battle that we're in. And I want to concentrate specifically on verse 12. And it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Join me in prayer if you would. Father, we're so grateful for your word. It is living, it is vibrant, it is right, and it will never end. That's what you tell us. It is a privilege for us this morning to be open your word, to have the Holy Spirit give us wisdom and understanding as to your word, so that, Father, we may have a better understanding of how we may be of service to you as members of your kingdom, the call upon each and every one of our lives and the plan that you have for us to minister Christ to others. And in this particular section of Scripture, you're reminding us, Lord, of the battle that is underway to keep those who do not know Christ as Savior from ever knowing him as Savior. So, Lord, as we delve into this particular verse, which is going to take us more than one sermon, that you will impress upon us what exactly is going on, how we can make sense out of what we see on the news and what we read in our papers and what we overhear at our town halls and literally within our church fellowship, that you give us context, that you give us understanding that there is a spiritual war going on. And the more knowledge you give us, the more peace we have, because your peace passes all understanding. So Lord, now as we open your word, your precious word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to each and every one whom you already knew would be hearing this word. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Before we get into it, I just want to mention again, it would be helpful for you to have the issues and answers from last week, Satan's wiles and schemes, as background to this morning's message, because beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, Paul is very clear about a couple of things. Number one, as you may recall from last week, if you know Jesus as Savior, He is our strength, meaning we do not possess spiritual strength in and of ourselves. We talked about that. It's all through Christ. Secondly, that it is incredibly important that as if you know Christ, verse 11, which we talked about last week, says you are targeted by the kingdom of evil. And it is true that the more active you are for Christ, the more that is brought to bear against you, but certainly not more than the Lord allows, as Job described. Remember Job's short, heartfelt confession, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him?" That is what God is looking for from you and from me this morning, and Paul knows this. And he's preparing the little church in Ephesus for the bigger picture. One other thing I want to make note before we go to our grammar, which is only one word today. Usually I get an amen on that. Paul is known as a writer who, you know, given his penchant for the run-on sentence. I mean, I thought I was bad. Paul beats me in that. He loves to pack multiple points into a phrase, and here in Ephesians 6:12, he doesn't disappoint. He continues with that, and I don't know about you, but I am not given to rushing through much of anything anymore. I'm tired of rushing. How many are tired of rushing? I'm tired of rushing, especially rushing through the Word of God. And you know, I'm 60 years old this year, and that's, I'm still a youngster, I know, to some in the congregation. Okay, yeah, I hear you. And I probably will not be specifically returning to this passage given what years I have left in the pulpit and the way that we're going to do it now. So we are going to make the most of it, and we're going to pull apart each of Paul's points and make a proper application. So let's start. That's the cue to Rob the tech guy. Let's start. What is it to wrestle? So let's look at it from a biblical perspective. It's only one word, and it literally means, as you can see there on the screen, it literally means struggle. Now, that doesn't come as a shock, but I'll be honest with you. I know Christians who are shocked. They're struggling. So let's try and put the two together. Let's try and put the spiritual application to the reality of our lives. Paul says, and he should know, given what he's been through, that representing Christ is a struggle in life. And let me also say, as we talked about last week, you really should listen to last week, as we talked about last week, that the more you represent Christ, the more you do the plan that he has for your life, and each one of you, he has a plan for your life. I don't know the people you do. You know the people you do. There's your ministry. The more you minister, the more you represent, the more the kingdom of evil understands what's going on, and the more it comes against you. Circumstance are not happenstance. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. That's what the word says. So we need to come to grips with this concept, because look at the literal interpretation. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now let's get into the context of this. Let's kind of pull this little bit of thing apart here. And there are two primary errors when it comes to spiritual warfare. There's an overemphasis and there's an underemphasis when it comes to the life of the Christian. Two errors. One's an overemphasis and one's an underemphasis. And I have met people in both camps. So let's break it down a little bit. Some blame every conflict on demonic activity. Jesus didn't. Sometimes when he was casting demons out of people, he would say yes. Other times he healed people with no mention of the demonic world whatsoever. Do you remember the one time he healed someone? Someone asked him, "Well, who was at fault, Lord? Was it the sin of the parents?" No. He said, this person was healed in order that I may be glorified. The whole purpose of the healing, therefore the whole purpose of the individual who needed healing, was the glory of Jesus himself. You see, we have to be careful. Others completely ignore the spiritual realm, despite Ephesians 6:12, the verse that we're currently in. So the key to successful spiritual warfare is biblical instruction. Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete in every good work. How many believe that? You may regret that before this sermon's over. And I really need to stress this point about our Bibles. They are absolutely complete. This is the finished Word of God. It is absolutely correct. There is no error. It is the essence of wisdom, which Scripture tells us the definition is the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. It will last forever. It will be with us forever because God says his word isn't going anywhere, that it will be enshrined and still available once you and I are in heaven forevermore. Wow. By the way, it's still the best-selling book of the Bible. It's also the number one shoplifted book in the of the world. Did you know that? I just find that so amusing. I'm okay with it personally. And this is important as we're going to be bringing up some points which people believe and practice but which have no foundation in Scripture. That's what I meant by my comment earlier. Now, they're not horrible thoughts. They're not horrible practices, but they are not biblical. And given we affirm the Bible is truly complete, and you just raised your hands and said, absolutely, we are not going to amend it to meet our practices, but we're going to amend our practices to meet the biblical standard. Amen? And this is akin to another issues and answers topic, and I would advise you to get this because this one got some resistance even within the church here. A particular one came to me and said, I don't believe all that. Common sayings not found in the Bible. They're attributed to the Bible, but they're not found in the Bible. And so I did an issues and answers on that, and you're going to go to the website, and under issues and answers, in the religion section, you'll find it. Common sayings not found in the Bible. So as we strive let's approach our topic biblically because it's so incredibly important. So broadly speaking, spiritual awareness is the consciousness of spiritual matters. Now let's break that down. You can follow along in your notes a little bit as you go. Number one, there is no doubt that the spiritual realm is real. And to be perfectly honest with you, I was reading an article on Christianity Today just yesterday that was talking about the number of believers who say they believe in Christ and do not believe in the spiritual battle that's currently going on. Because as Americans, especially, we have a tendency to pick and choose what we like and what we don't like. Oh, the Bible says that. Well, I don't really go that way. I still do that. But, oh, I grasp onto this. I think this is absolutely right. So we make ourselves the end judge of what's right and wrong. By the way, you just supplanted God. By the way, you're guilty of idolatry. You see how it goes? People, when you point that out to people, oh, no, I'm not. I would never be guilty of idolatry. No, by the way, the wiles and schemes of Satan, one of them is to talk you into a circular argument to the point that you end up sinning. You see? That's why you need to be aware of the schemes and wiles of Satan. Get that issues and answers. The Bible is full of confirmation, but I think Matthew 17:18 captures the reality. Now, listen to what it's recorded there. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. God and present, powerful, and aware demonic forces are real. They're engaged, yet they are subservient to Almighty God himself. And the other thing I want to point out, and we pointed this out before, we as human beings, we are not the pawns in this cosmic engagement. You and I are the prize. We are the only ones actually created in the image of God. I had a question come in earlier, wanted to know about their pet. Is their pet going to be in heaven? Okay, well, I mean, I know people are very close to their pets. I know my wife is very close to our dog. Our children have pets, and I'm not a pet person myself. People always say, "Do you have?" I say, "Well, you know, I raised my kids. That's about as much petting as I'm going to do." And so, but it was a legitimate question. And so they said, "Well, anyway, I pointed them out from the Hebrew. I pointed it out from the Greek. And the bottom line is this: no." Because they're not created in the image of God, they have not been provided a soul. So no. That wasn't all that well received, but it is biblical. And you can disagree. I have lots of people that disagree. You should see my email. People disagree. But here's the thing about it. Chapter and verse, please. Chapter and verse. We are a biblically based fellowship. We take our positions from the Word of God. You are certainly free to disagree. What's your scripture reference? You see, we're not the pawns in this engagement. We're the prize. Now, spiritual awareness can be a good thing, or to be honest with you, it can be a bad thing, depending on the spirit in question and the motive of the person seeking awareness. Let me give you a couple points. Connection to evil spirits is not beneficial. How many have seen those shows on TV, the Ghost Hunters? I'll be honest with you, it's an industry here in the Shenandoah Valley, and for those who are wondering, well, we're in the heart of Civil War territory right here in the continental United States, and if no more than, I'm sure Caroline's watching, no more than 2 miles from us is a former abbey. Former Roman Catholic establishment, and people swear up and down they see ghosts. I'll be honest with you, it's a bit odd. I've been there on 3 occasions, and I'm just always uncomfortable. But I'll be honest with you, they think that they're tracing, and one place, one battlefield, which I can actually drive by if I go the back way instead of going Route 81, there's one battlefield down there. There's a lonely house down there that's a white house with a tin roof that's been preserved because it was there during the battle. Height. And there was this little girl that lived there, and she was killed in the battle, and people swear up and down, "I see that little girl." Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? Now let's cut to the chase. Are they seeing the little girl? No. Scripture tells us that we're in this life. Once we're out of this life, that's it. You don't come back. There's no image. It's either heaven, hell. It's one or the other. So what is it? Oh, clearly demonic activity. They can take the shape and form of anything they so choose. But you see how they can lead people along? And people get hooked on these paranormal shows? And people may have a consciousness of the spiritual world, and their consciousness is completely wrong. I'll give you another one real quick since we're on the topic. My father-in-law knows an individual, and this individual had a spirit guide. You ever heard of that? Yeah. And a lovely young lady. And all of a sudden, he found Christ and came to the spirit guide and said, "Something new has happened. I found Christ." The reaction of the spirit guide turned from a lovely form to what we think was its true reality, which was an unbelievably ugly, angry being. You see, the spirit world is real. One other example. I was talking to my father-in-law about this. He's had a lot of effort in this area. He believes that individuals who find themselves hooked on drugs so much is because the veil is lifted and they can actually see what's going on in the atmosphere around us. I think that's true. It's in this midst that Paul is beginning to address the church at Ephesus, because he says, you need to understand the type of spiritual warfare that's going on. You need to understand, little church, that as I just told you in the previous chapter, you need to get beyond your four walls. I've also told you in previous chapters that there is more than your four walls. So as you go out of your four walls, do what Christ has called you to do. Be a witness to the community. Lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus, because they're absolutely desperate for the peace that you have. But in the midst of that, Paul says, you need to understand there's a struggle. We are wrestling. A big reason why you do not want to engage with the dynamic is laid out as the serpent of the garden tempted Eve with knowledge or awareness of things that were beyond her comprehension. Now think about it. The devil comes to Eve, they engage in a conversation, and the devil has part truth, part untruth. Every lie is based on an element of truth to make it believable. Remember that. Even with your 3.5-year-old, remember that. And so they begin to engage in this conversation. And so he said, we can't eat that because he says we'll surely die. You will not so surely die. That's not true. You'll still be here. By the way, not only will you not surely die, you will have the knowledge that God has. So I think you should eat it. Well, all of that was actually true. But you see, she was thinking in physical terms. Satan was saying this in spiritual terms, but he didn't volunteer that. So in the end, yes, what Satan said was true. But the end meeting was the destruction of the entire human race as sin entered the world. The serpent promised of a spiritual awareness, and it seemed rich, it seemed exciting, it seemed fulfilling, only to have brought Eve and everyone connected to her harm, heartache, and ultimately death. Satan purposely didn't mention that reality. He never does. You only get part of the story. Now, Jesus, of course, had spiritual awareness. A lot of people forget about John chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25. Let me read it to you. It says, Jesus knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Remember when Jesus had the rich young ruler came to him and said, oh, master? And I'll be honest with you, Jesus' reaction, I thought when I initially read it, that's pretty rude. Because this guy seems to be coming and acknowledging who Jesus is, and Jesus is like going, well, he starts out, well, why do you call me master? I thought that was pretty rude. But you see, by the end of the conversation, as Jesus began a confrontation with this individual, the bottom line that Jesus already knew is that this guy followed anything and everything. He had the money in order to do that. Money was at the heart of everything that he did, and he was just tagging along because this was the latest, greatest thing. And so by the time that he confronts the rich young ruler and the ruler goes, what must I do to be saved type thing? Jesus says, give away all your money and follow me. So what did the rich young ruler do? Gave away his own money and followed him. No. Showed where his true heart is. I'm not giving away a dime. I'm keeping everything I have because it's mine. And because of a selfish spirit, a spirit that was caught up in the world, a spirit that would be unwilling to be subservient to his own creator. And he turned and walked away. And the scripture never tells us, but we have a sneaking suspicion, he never accepted Christ. Interesting, isn't it? You see, Jesus knew the people that were coming there. He knew the hypocrisy of those who came to entrap him. And he had all the knowledge of the spiritual forces at work in the world. That's what Luke 22, 31 tells us. Now, as an apostle of Jesus, remember Peter? He was given the ability to see the spiritual condition of Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. Remember back in Acts 8, 23? I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin, Peter rightly concluded. But notice, Jesus owns the capacity. Peter was merely given the ability, which ties directly to Paul's assertion of Ephesians 6:10, that this only comes from God. And by God, I mean the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, creator and sustainer of all that there is no other. beginning to understand how important your walk with God really is? Yet I have some people that say, oh, I don't do church. I've had other people tell me, I pray sometimes. This is a really big one, especially in a major metropolitan area in which we live. I just don't have time for devotions. I just don't. And I'll be honest with you, folks, those are the lies that have you a shadow of what God has intended you to be. Now listen. All believers should possess a certain amount of spiritual awareness. I think I've given you a touch of it. Are you sensitive to it now? But don't let it overwhelm you. Now, as Randy Cutliff said, you know who he is, right? Former lead guitar of Three Dog Night, who got saved as he stumbled into his room, knocked over the night bed, and out came the Gideon's Bible, God bless him. Opened right to John 3:16, he instantly accepted Christ. Used to do concert tours in high schools around the country when, PC hadn't taken over and you could still say the truth in public. Before his last song, he would hold up the Word of God and he says, I've read the end of the book and we win. So I'm not trying to scare you. But we need to be aware of what's going on. But not to the point that we think we're doomed. We're not. We have been removed from the kingdom. If you know Jesus, you've been removed from the kingdom of darkness and you have been placed into the kingdom of light. That's what Colossians 1:13 says. Let me read it. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's you if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. Our spiritual eyes have been opened to the reality of our sinful condition, the grace of God, and the lies of the enemy. And we know the love of God. We experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This is why I don't take up drinking in order to try and deal with life. And the past month's been challenging, all right? Because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit who ministers to us, gives us the ability, which is far beyond our own. This is part of the spiritual aspect that Paul's trying to impress upon the Ephesian church. We understand that we are in a spiritual battle and that Satan does have a plan. Paul says again, 2 Corinthians 11, we are not unaware of his schemes. This is what we touched upon last week. This is why it took such an enormous amount of time to develop the schemes and the wiles of Satan for issues and answers. We're not stupid as to what his plan is. We know what his plan is. Now, Paul's underscoring that our spiritual awareness is the result of Christ's redemption. This is all about Jesus. This is why we opened our song, the mid-song today was In Christ Alone. Because in Christ we have a whole new perspective. Paul told the Colossians, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Now, what does that mean? Well, we could spend a whole sermon on that, but here's what it means. Before Christ, you were seeking money, you were seeking the world, you were seeking to feel good, you were seeking sex, whatever it is you were seeking, that was completely altered when you accepted Christ. Because now we're seeking something completely different. We're seeking things from above, righteousness, healing, affirmation of who Jesus is, seeing brothers and sisters come to know Christ in our own families. He says, set your mind on those things that are above, not on the things here on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we know there's much more to life than we can see, hear, and touch. Our existence is not limited to this material realm. As a matter of fact, the more you get to know Christ, the more you could care less about the physical realm. I don't care about the emblem on the car anymore. I don't care about keeping up with the Joneses. I just don't care. Jesus pointed this out because remember when he was at a particular synagogue service and everybody's making a big deal about what money they're putting in, and the widow in the back, who they really wouldn't let up front anymore, she could barely get in the back, they finally brushed the thing by her and she dropped in her mite, and Jesus stopped the whole thing. He said, this is the one that gave the most because it's all she had. And oh, by the way, of all the people of status and stature at that particular synagogue meeting, she's the only one that's remembered and written down in God's word, who we just said earlier will never go away or be vanquished. We'll be reading about her the rest of our existence, which is forever. You see, this is what happens. Christ turns your thinking upside down. When he takes your heart and you give it to him, he changes your mind, that changes your actions and changes your reactions. You are not the same person. People have come up to me the past month, and people may be watching this particular message years later, so just say I've had an 18-year-old son with cerebral palsy in Children's National Hospital in downtown D.C. for a month. They're working it out. And everyone, and I had no idea this was happening, but the higher-ups of Inova had a phone call. Tony's got this situation. I didn't know nothing about it. And they said, that's all right. The entire marketing department will be enlisted, and they will be providing him meals each and every night. And you know they have. I've got more food. I'm starting to pass out food. I wrote a note of thank you to Janice Moore. She's a very nice person, works with doctors, which is not easy. And I got a picture of Alex, and I sent a note saying, this is Alex, and here's an update, and thank you so much for dinner. And she shot it right back, and she said, Tony, thank you for the picture. Now I know what he looks like. She said, I don't know how you handled this. I'm in awe. That's what she said. So am I, in awe of God, through his Holy Spirit, who's kept the wheels on the Raker household. That's what I'm in awe of. Paul is underscoring that our spiritual awareness is the result of Christ's redemption. In Christ, we have this whole new perspective. We know that there's more than life we can see, hear, or touch. And then we know we're not limited to the material realm. Listen enough to John's testimony. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is a spiritual reality, and God's children are aware of it. There is a struggle underway. We are wrestling. Now, let me give you a word of caution about spiritual warfare. And this is the part I mentioned earlier that some people are not going to like, some of which is practiced in my own family. Not horrendous, it's just not biblical. The name of Jesus is not a magic incantation that causes demons to flee before us. I want to be clear about that. Do you remember the seven sons back in Acts chapter 19, just three verses? The seven sons of Sceva are an example of what happened when people presume an authority they've not been given. Let me just read you that little section here. This is Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying this, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva, they were going around doing this. And so they came up to a situation, and verse 15 says, the evil spirit answered. And here's what the evil spirit said. Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them. I'm still reading in verse 16. Mastered all of them. That was just a fine way of saying beat them to a pulp. It says overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You didn't know that was in there, did you? You're looking at me like, where fantasy did you get that out of? Acts 19, verses 13 through 16. Now let's be very clear. When we invoke the name of Jesus, how superior that is. We shouldn't be doing that just dropping a dime. We need to be very careful as we're recognizing the Lord of all creation, in whose name all creation has happened. In all creation has now been bequeathed to him. Not that he ever lost it, but all the nations will bow down before him. We need to be so careful and not flippant. Another thing that we're about to get to is, well, we'll get there. Even Michael the archangel did not rebuke Satan in his own power. Remember in Jude 1:9, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael was not going to do that. Do you think there might be a lesson in that? Let's take another point here. There is a shift in the latter part of the New Testament regarding demonic warfare. The teaching portions of the New Testament, which is Romans through Jude, okay? It obviously, clearly refers to demonic activity. Yet it does not discuss the actions of casting them out, nor are believers exhorted to do so. What are we told to do then? Well, let's look at it. We're told what? To put on the armor of God and stand against them, which is the section of Ephesians 6 that we're in. We're told to resist the devil in James 4, 7. That is to say, I'm not going to give in to it. Whatever it is, I'm not going to give in to it. And then we are also told to be careful of him in 1 Peter 5, 8. And not give him room in our lives, Ephesians 4, 27, which we've just covered. However, we are not told how to cast him or his demons out of others, or that we should even consider doing so. Now, when we start talking to the devil, we run the risk of being led astray. Remember, we already talked about this, even Genesis 3. This is why engaging him one-on-one is not brilliant. It's not brilliant. So what should our focus be? It should be on God, not demons. We speak to God, not them. And in this vein, and this is where pleading the blood of Jesus in a prayer is a common teaching that has no basis in Scripture. It actually came out of the charismatic wing of the church. That's going to really upset my charismatic brethren. No one in the Bible, you can look it up, ever pleads the blood of Christ. No one. Those who plead the blood often do so as if there's something kind of magical in those words, or as if by using them in their prayer, it's somehow more powerful. Those who plead the blood of Jesus often do so in the context of speaking victory over demons, as if pleading the blood of Jesus is a way of taking up the authority of Christ over the spirit world and announcing to the forces of darkness that they are powerless. You know how you're going to end up? Like the sons of Sceva. Do the words, "I plead the blood of Jesus," give our prayers an extra kick? No, that's superstition. That is not a biblical prayer. Pleading the blood of Christ is not needed to defeat Satan. You know why? He's already defeated. The blood of Christ has done its work. And if we're born again, Satan has no power over us other than what God allows for his purpose and his glory to begin with. We have already been delivered. Notice how that's in the past tense. From the power of darkness, and translated, that's in the present tense, into the kingdom of God's Son. Again, read it in Colossians 1:13. Now, no need to continually plead the blood as it has already been applied to you personally as well as cosmically. It is finished. Remember those words of Jesus? Now, we have a bit of time. Turn with me, if you will, to the issues and answers. Now, if you came in this morning and picked up the notes, you've got the issues and answers that's called Warfare of the Saints. Now, I've broken this down into a couple of categories, starting with spiritual warfare itself. We're not going to go through every verse, but we have this opportunity to go through a couple of them. Notice your spiritual warfare is not after the flesh, is a good warfare called the good fight of faith. Look at 1 Timothy 6:12. I've actually laid this out for you. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is a good thing. Secondly, spiritual warfare is against what? Okay, there's a long list in Scripture here. It is against the devil. It is against the flesh. It is against enemies. Let me read that one here, because it's Psalm 38:19. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. This is what Paul is trying to impress upon the Ephesian church. Not everyone's going to like you. As a matter of fact, most people are not going to like you. Because they're of the world, you're of God. They have sided, whether they know it or not, with the kingdom of evil. You are with the kingdom of God. And there is going to be enmity, and you are going to wrestle. You are going to struggle because of your affiliation with Jesus. It says that we're going to war against the world. We're going to war against death. And this is a tough one. And many of you have gone through this or are going through it. Spiritual warfare is against friends or relatives. Let me read this to you out of Matthew 10:35. For I have come, this is Jesus talking, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Haven't we received emails from folks from the Middle East who accepted Christ and their families have rejected them and had nowhere to go? So that's spiritual warfare. Spiritual war is against them. We listed all that. How about this? Spiritual war is to be carried. And this is the longest list. And it's the first point, it's the most important point. Under Christ as our captain. Under Christ as our captain. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the captain and founder of their salvation perfect. Notice the last two words here, which Americans really don't like, through suffering. Through suffering. This is why the church in China, and I know the Chinese watch, this is why the church in China is doing so well. They're suffering. And this is why, again, I read that Christianity Today article yesterday, church going in America, did you know like 500 churches close every 6 months? Did you know that? We consider suffering when gas goes up by 5 cents. Oh, I'm suffering. What are some of the other spiritual wars to be carried? Under the Lord's banner, with faith and good conscience, with steadfastness in faith, with earnestness. By the way, even though you're suffering, with sobriety. By the way, let me read that one. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. That doesn't mean stop drinking. That means wake up and understand there is a spiritual battle going on. With endurance and hardness. Boy, that follows right up there in 2 Timothy. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, Timothy. That's what Paul says. With self-denial. But here's a good one. With confidence in God. Listen to Psalm 27:3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I shall be confident. This is what keeps us from doing what others do in what appears to be hopeless situations and committing suicide. Which is the only answer to the life's issues, is Christ. And it says, do it with prayer. And here's an interesting one, 2 Timothy 2:4. Do it without earthly entanglements. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And let me just say, since I've irritated the charismatic group, let me irritate the conservatives as well. We're not a God and country church here at Grace. We're not. America is conspicuously absent in the book of Revelation. God doesn't save countries. He saves individuals within countries. We have transferred our citizenship, as Paul did, from Rome to heaven. And while I love my country, I have a son who defends this country, and I have grandfathers who defended this country, but let me say this, I'll just be blunt, and I'll probably get an email on this too. They didn't defend this country for the crap that's going on now. Amen. And I mean that for both Republicans and Democrats. And they want independent. We're going to wrap this up here with the last point, which is important. It's a spiritual welfare warning. You find it in Jeremiah 9:3. Let me read it for you. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. You're probably thinking he was talking about a nation at that point. No. He was talking about those who claimed the name of Jehovah. Those who had left their first love. Those who had knew God at one time. But now God says, I don't know who you are anymore. That's who he's talking. You see, we can get caught up in the spiritual warfare to a point that we yield. And don't think it's not going to come. I've seen it in two articles in this past week. Two different pastors have been condemned because they dared to preach the truth, and they were talked about in the areas of public discourse as using language that was abusive and wrong, and that they should stop preaching God's word. In America. Don't think it's not coming. It's coming. Well, what's the conclusion of all of this? I mean, what do we... The reality of the supernatural is an unsettling truth to many, even believers. Yet in Christ is our peace. Let me ask you, do you have the peace of God? I need Christians to be praying, because I want to talk to the individual right now who this is coming as a bit of a shock. And if you've stuck with the sermon this long, the Holy Spirit is definitely at work in your heart in one of two ways. Number one, either you don't know Jesus at all, and you're thinking, you can identify with some of what's going on. It seems to make perfect sense to me, but I had no idea that the spiritual fight was going on. I had no idea that they were after me. They are. Both sides. But if you've lasted this long and you're asking, how, Pastor, do I know Christ as my Savior? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, is drawing your heart to your own Creator. And you do what all of us have done. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner. I confess my sin. I ask you to cleanse me. I understand that you shed your innocent blood so that I could be cleansed of sin, and I claim that now. Take me. Come into my life. Lead me now and forevermore. Let me also talk to those who, you know Jesus as Savior, but to be honest with you, the reality of this kind of a conflict, you were completely unaware. But the one thing you do know is you haven't been what God has called you to be. One way or another, you've bought into this or you've bought into that, or you've decided, remember all the excuses we were talking about earlier? I don't have time for devotions. God's calling you right now, just as he was calling many others, to take your faith seriously. Don't end up like those in Jeremiah 9:3, when God looks at you and says, I don't even know who you are anymore. What an indictment. Pray as all of us have prayed. Dear Jesus, thank you for my salvation. But as the disciples said, help my unbelief. Come into my life and let me know what it is that you would have me do, that I might draw closer to you, that I might get into your word, that your Holy Spirit will completely change my outlook through your word, that I will become a strong member of your church, of the kingdom of God, and the advancement of your kingdom on this earth. Now let me pray for everyone. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We thank you for your word. It gives us, it is the only reliable point of instruction in our lives. You never lie, and you always do what's best for your children. So, Father, as a church, as Grace Evangelical Free Church, as those who are watching right now, part of your church and your kingdom, we just, this morning, just rededicate ourselves to the work and the ministry to which you've called us, that we would do it biblically, allowing you the ability to bless us to the point of maximum so that we may see others either come to know Christ as Savior or their faith is significantly strengthened as you deploy dependent disciples on your behalf. And we ask this all in Christ's name, and everyone said, Amen.